Good morning.
Good morning.
So, in keeping with the theme this year in our lessons, at the each of every month, at the end of each month, we'll be going through God's unchanging plan. That from the beginning, God has always had a plan for His people. And we'll see that in His church. And what's interesting to me is when we read the Bible, the Old Testament, we never see the word used by the prophets, church. Like, you never see the word church, but yet God describes the church as, in many places, His kingdom, the kingdom of God. And many times we'll talk to one another, maybe, or even people in general, about when we think of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is something we don't always fully grasp in the sense of understanding all of its identity. Because when we think of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, many times we can think of just God in heaven with the angels. All of the little or the lot of what we know, we vision the kingdom of God up somewhere beyond us. Well, what does the church have to do with the kingdom of God? And so, when in regards to God's unchanging plan, today I hope, going through the prophet Daniel, we'll get a gleaning, a view of what God's plan has always been for the people of God. So I have four points, and again, this is for the family of God, because it is very challenging to think about how God had a plan from the very beginning. In fact, all the way into Genesis, God had a plan that through His seed, the Son, could be born into this world to save us, ultimately the Savior. And while we have the Lord's Supper and even be able to come and commune with God is through His Son. But interestingly, people disconnect the Lord's Supper with the purpose of the church, the family of God. And so I want to say today that in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to see a king, a great king, the king of Babylon. He has this intense dream. Then we'll see the image of what's in the dream and the interpretations given and the fulfillment. And that's a big part of understanding God's unchanging plan, that from the beginning, from the old prophets, the men who didn't even really use the word church, bring us to understanding what the church is and what it's about. So the introduction is that Nebuchadnezzar has this troubling dream. He's needing it to be interpreted. And so he goes to, again, he threatens these wise men of executing them if they weren't able, and taking their homes, destroying them, if they failed to interpret a person's dream, his own dream. And so, of course, in verse 10 in chapter 2, he says, the wise men say, no one on earth, and I think we would say the same, no one on earth could meet such demand, only the gods who don't live among humans could do so. And again, I think their perspective is, they don't even know who God is here. It says, because only gods. So we know that there's a disconnect there. But again, because we see the prophets of the Old Covenant revealing God and His plan, His unchanging plan for His church, the family of God, we see this great prophet, Daniel. I think it's easy to overlook the prophets and their message given by God to people. And I think we have all the entirety of God's Word to read the prophets today. And it's interesting how God put this in place for us to know that He is who He says He is, and He would give us His kingdom here on earth. So Daniel's going to interpret this dream. He's going to recall this dream because he goes back and he has the dream in his mind. And he goes back to the king. He's given this dream and he says, I'm going to tell you, king, this dream. So I'm going to read Daniel 2 and beginning in verse 31. He says, this is what he said to the king. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms were of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its clay partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we'll tell you, the king, its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you're the head of the gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And at the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the king of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to the end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to you, the king, what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation true. So God does use dreams here. This is an intense dream, and he does this for his plan. The plan that God has, he uses dreams. Again, in Hebrews 1, God spoke long ago and at many times in many ways. In this morning's class, we talked about Obadiah. Did he have a vision? Yes. But God used dreams, visions, and situations in the prophets' lives for them to reveal God's word. So God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's the key thing here. That God used these men to speak the truth. And then we also see that Joseph, I think most of us here know Joseph and Mary were used by God. And God used Joseph's dream, because he has this dream, to protect Jesus, to get out of where he would be possibly killed, and from King Herod. Pharaoh has a dream in Genesis 41. These are just some of the dreams that we can read about in the scriptures. God used Pharaoh to God used Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And so for 7 years there was the great famine, and for 7 years there was they had the prosperity first, but then there was the famine for 7 years each, and then Joseph stored up this grain so that the people wouldn't starve. And without that dream, people would be dying. So God used it that way. A method used by the Holy Spirit. And again, in Acts 2:17, he quotes from the prophet Joel, who Joel also prophesies about God's kingdom. And he says that in the last days, this description of in the last days and what God will do in the last days. Not all dreams were divinely inspired. Nothing the Bible talks about in Isaiah 29:8 that some people prophesied falsehood, lies. And so, again, we have Jeremiah 23:28-32 is a good passage to look at in people's not always divinely speaking the truth. So, how do we know what these prophets said was true? It's in the Word of God. Simple and sweet that way. So then in verse 31 and 32, he has this image. I mean, when you think about dreams, sometimes we just have the most intense, silliest dreams. Unreal. Unreal dreams, really. We hope some of them really are unreal, because some of them aren't always good. But even that intense dream. But this guy, he's having a dream. God puts in his heart, gives this great king a dream, an enormous, dazzling structure, awesome in appearance. I mean, this is intense to get the visual that this isn't just a little, he's having a little dream about a statue this big. I mean, this is monstrous. You know how those dreams really, I think that's what he's seeing here. But it's interesting in verses 34 and 35, he also sees the stone cut, not with human hands. All these other empires were of human hands. But there's going to be a stone cut out that's not built with human hands, but by God. So he says, I'm going to tell you this interpretation after he tells them what he sees. And again, these are successive empires of the world. So at this time, Daniel's trying to convey that something greater than even all of what you are and what will come after you will be. And so that head of gold is Babylonian. I think most of us know, if we're any learners or studiers, again, but this is under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. The Babylonian Empire. He says the head is you, that gold. And it'll become eventually the part of the Persian Empire. Cyrus the Great, I believe, is that ruler there in Persia. But eventually he will fall. And then we see that verse 39, that chest and arms of silver. I mean, this is an awesome statue. I mean, gold? I mean, these were great metals, and silver. So that represented, again, through study and history, which I am not a historian. Thank God men have gone before me to study these things deeply. But the Median Persian Empire, this represents the chest and arms of silver. And it was conquered by Alexander the Great. I think some of us know and have heard that name. Then we have this middle, the belly, and the thighs of bronze. And this represented the Third Empire, the Grecian Empire, 4th to the 1st century B.C., gradually it gave way to the Roman Empire, which we can see in the New Covenant, what was ruling during the time of Jesus' life. And so the legs of iron and feet that this visual is that it's that dominance of the Roman Empire. They have the dominance over the world at this point. But yet, there's a stone. That stone is the indestructible kingdom. He sees this vision of an indestructible kingdom, and it becomes a huge mountain fulfilling the whole earth, and it's never destroyed. All these other kingdoms are destroyed. This one will never be destroyed. So here's where we want to understand the fulfillment. This stone, what is this stone in Daniel 2 describing? Well, a king had to be born to rule a kingdom. And here we see in Luke, again, maybe you will write these passages down, that a king is born in those days of the Caesars. And this will be Jesus in Luke 1:31 through 33. It'll never end. That's the thing that's striking, is Christ's kingdom will never end. Which, should we expect anything less? I mean, if it's eternal in heaven, it's got to never end. Both Jesus and John preached the kingdom was at hand. So in Matthew 3, we see John coming out as a prophet saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, had it happened yet? Do we see it happening? No. He says it's at hand. It isn't yet. Jesus in John 4, and then Matthew 4:17 says the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Has it come yet? Jesus is on the earth. Not yet. But in Mark 9:1 it says, in this generation, and in Mark 9 he describes the kingdom coming with power. And in the lifetime of the disciples. This kingdom described in Daniel would come in the lifetime of men who were following Jesus. And so Judas died. That's why it says some will not taste death till they see the kingdom of heaven come with power. Well, Judas died. He didn't get to see that. And the eternal kingdom here now exists. They get to see the kingdom. It's fulfilled at Pentecost. Again, there's a lot to these. There's a lot of scriptures to describe the kingdom of God. But the fulfillment is that at Pentecost. Last week, when we talked about the prayer, the example of prayer Jesus gave in Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, pray our Father. And through that prayer, he says, your kingdom come. Jesus had expectations that his apostles would be praying that God's kingdom would come. And again, it's important to understand when God's kingdom came from the scriptures to be able to be in it. So Peter, he's given the keys in Matthew 16, right? Jesus said, after Peter confessed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, you're right. And this wasn't revealed to you by men, but by my Father. And that's important because the church is going to be built on the truth that Jesus is the Christ. When we confess Jesus is Lord, He's the Christ of our life. He's the master of all of who we are. And so, again, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, it does say that no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus. So the church isn't established by man. No men interpreted these dreams that weren't of God to teach us about His kingdom. And being in God's kingdom means that there's no other foundation to be laid other than that which is Jesus. So when we preach on Jesus, it's all about Him being in charge of the church, being the head of the church. You can't be disconnected from Jesus being the head of the church. Well, Christians are in it. Colossians 1:13, I'm reminded by a sister in the congregation that God has rescued us from the power of darkness, if we're in Him, and transferred, or translated, I think, into the kingdom of His beloved Son, Christ Jesus, where we find redemption and forgiveness of sins. It's just amazing that God rescues us. That's what's in being in Christ. You're in the kingdom where you're forgiven. This is where we find forgiveness, not this building, but remembering Jesus and coming collectively together. God's people, all nations will stream to it. That's another prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2. He says, in the last days, all nations will stream to God's kingdom. The rest of the kingdoms have fallen, if we haven't noticed. But God's kingdom lasts forever. And really, a strong message and understanding is that the church represents the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of God on earth. And it was established in 33 AD. I mean, we actually have a time period. I don't know exactly 33 AD. Some scholars may say exactly 33. All I know is that the church that we read about in the Bible is the kingdom of God. Is it all of the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus is coming back for His kingdom on the earth. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? I think that's a fair assessment. Am I in this kingdom the Bible talks about? Am I in this kingdom? God made, and if we read the book of Acts, you'll see, God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Will you? If you receive the forgiveness of sins, you'll be in God's kingdom. Because that's where forgiveness and redemption are, in His church. Jesus predicted those who would be in His kingdom, they would enter by a new birth. And here's where it's a real, deep, challenging, theological understanding. But I'll try to make this as clear as I can. In John 3, 1 through 7, Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. This is what He says. So the question is, well, what must I do to be saved? Jesus predicted it in John 3, and it's fulfilled in Acts 2:38, right? When Peter got up, he told the people that were asking him, what shall we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized. The water, the baptism, doesn't save us, though. Again, we need to be born again of it. We participate in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's an important teaching to initially enter into this kingdom that God's talked about. you're baptized in Holy Spirit, which is a controversial study, to say the least. But Jesus said we needed to be born again of the water and the Spirit. There's something about that. I believe the Bible teaches that I received, or we received, the Spirit of God, the forgiveness of sins, and we received the Spirit, the earnest. That's what I believe, that's what I'll teach. I can't see it any other way. He says the promise is for you, your children, those who are there, your kids, and those who are far off, for whom the Lord your God will call. The far off are us, the Gentile. It's amazing that God has always put His plan in place, unchanging, from the beginning, prophesied about His church, and fulfilled. So again, if you have not made Jesus Lord and Savior, or have not been forgiven of your sins, please come forward, or at least study thoroughly and study more with us. Thank you.